Okay, I hope you came expecting this morning. Like I said, I posted on Facebook's Facebooks. There's only one Facebook. I posted on the internets. No. Posted on Facebook last night that my message would be on expectation and that you should come expecting. And then one of my high school friends posted, "I didn't realize you were delivering babies now." And I posted, "Har." I have a couple of interesting things I want to share with you that were inspired by some of the scriptures that Laura and I have been talking about this week and some of the ones that she even alluded to in her prayer. If you pull out your notes, this is more of a, maybe a vision casting session about what I believe God wants to do in our area. And I pray that some of this will strike a chord with you. And that, you know, sometimes you can go for a long time and you can feel kind of hopeless. You can feel kind of directionless. Reality is God wants us to see things that we don't normally see. He wants our eyes to be opened, like Elijah's servant, to look around and see what God is doing. And so the scripture I want to start you with today is Psalm 5:3. In the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my requests before you and wait in expectation. It's kind of brazen, isn't it? To come to God with a request and then wait like he's actually going to do something. Who does David think he is? Or maybe he understands something that we often forget. God is a God who desires to give good gifts to his children, and God's original plan for this planet was for him to have free reign, for his spirit to move and to dwell and to transform. The kind of expectation that we want to see. The kind of expectation that we want to see is built upon our faith in God's word and our hope in God's character. And even though David wasn't living in the New Testament era, he had an understanding of God's promises and he had an understanding of who God is. And really, as we've talked about all of these things as they relate to spiritual warfare, faith being built on the belief that God's word is true, and that we act upon it, and hope being built on the fact that God is for us, and we know that he's for us, and we can hope in him because we know he's a good God. That's the kind of expectation I want you to come with on Sunday mornings, but it's the kind of expectation that I want to define who we are as a people of God, as it relates to our community. Laura said earlier, you know, a lot of you feel like you have been just pounded on by the enemy all year or two. Or 10. Yeah, it's time for that to stop. The enemy really doesn't have the right to do that to you. But we forget to deny his right to be there. And instead we wring our hands and hole ourselves up in our homes and stay home. And if we want to have godly expectation, it needs to be built on faith in God's word and hope in God's character. Now, here's the thing. When we expect nothing, go ahead to the next slide, Jess. Most often when we expect nothing, guess what happens? Nothing. I mean, not always, but a lot of the time. I mean, if you come to church not expecting anything, a lot of times you won't get anything. Occasionally, we're pleasantly surprised, but it's not because we came bringing anything to the table. If you determine day by day, day after day, when you come to worship, when you read your Bible, when you get up in the morning, when you expect that good things are going to happen, it's amazing how your attitude will adjust and affect the outcome of things going on around you. When we expect nothing, often nothing happens. Here's the problem. Most often, we're so absorbed, so self-absorbed in our own lives and what seems to be going on around us that we miss what God is trying to do, we miss what he wants to do, and we even miss what he's in the process of doing. Because our life is so bad and so terrible and so crazy and so busy and so depressing and so, you know, insert description, adjective, etc. here. We had the privilege this week of spending some time with Dr. Joanne Lyon, who's our general superintendent for the denomination, and found out that Joanne and Laura have a lot more in common than I think Laura realized. And as a result, I've committed to helping Laura continue her education, her continuing education and ordination track and all that kind of stuff, because she's put that on hold for so long. She realized she didn't want to put that on hold any longer. But one of the things that impresses me about Joanne, having started World Hope in her living room years ago, having championed the cause of fighting against human slavery and human trafficking worldwide, she's seen a lot of despair, a lot of hopelessness, a lot of, you know, I mean, she talks about buildings now on the other side of the world that used to be brothels for children that are now churches. And I guarantee you, whatever it is you think you're struggling with today doesn't compare to the kind of things that people are going through in the world right now. I know what you're going through might be terrible, it might feel terrible, and there may be some real legitimacy to, you know, to some of the struggles that we find ourselves in. And a lot of us have been hit, and we've been hit hard. But the reality is we are still in a category, even with everything that's gone on, we are in a category of supremely blessed when you see the hopelessness and the despair on the faces of people whose lives aren't even their own. It's time for us to rise up, get beyond ourselves. It's amazing how sometimes, even though you're having a tough time, maybe physically you don't feel good, emotionally you don't feel good, and you say, you know what, I'm not even going to think about that right now. I'm going to go do something for somebody else. That completely changes our outlook. So sometimes our self-absorption is the worst thing that causes us to miss what God wants to do, what he's trying to do, what he's in the process of doing. Our self-absorption is the reason we don't expect anything to happen, because it's been the same for so long, we don't even want to hope that it could get better. In fact, we're often looking in the wrong places. I'm going to show you a little video clip here. Now, pay attention to the instructions and watch the video carefully. There's a surprise. Are you aware of what's going on?
This is an awareness test. How many passes does the team in white make? The answer is 13. But did you see the moonwalking bear? Go!
Now, Jess, pause it right there. It's easy to miss something you're not looking for. Now, just to prove to you that the moonwalking bear was there the first time, go back. Press play again. Yep, just first half.
This is an awareness test.
Sometimes people don't believe he was there the first time. I just want to show you.
How many passes does the team in white make?
Go!
And there he is. All right, you can pause it now. That's good. Thanks, man. You were so focused on counting the number of passes that the white team made, you missed the moonwalking bear. Oh, really? Oh, Heidi was perceptive. She said, hey, there's a moonwalking bear. And it totally distracted her. See, that must mean there's something spiritual about Heidi that, no, actually, that's probably true. No, but the reality is, think about this for a minute. How often are you so wrapped up in what's going on around you that some kind of amazing thing passes through your life and you miss it? Because we're so self-absorbed, we're not aware of what God is trying to do. What I'd like to attempt to do is to paint a vision of what God wants to do here, based upon Scripture and based upon my understanding of who he is and who he wants to be to the people in our town. Let's read some Scripture together. 1 Corinthians 1, 20 through 29. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Oh, he's sitting at the soundboard. Okay, good. No, I'm saying, has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that none may boast before him. Let's face the reality of living in a small town. Whether it's a town the size of Gordon or whether it's a little larger like Chadron, whether it's a town like Pine Ridge or a town like Rushville or Hay Springs, not a lot of people want to be here. And I know that might offend some of you that are like, well, I like it here. That's true. You might like it here. I started to write a list of families that used to attend this church that have moved away. There would be 60 to 80 more of you here right now if they were still here. And that's just been in the 10 years of ministry that we've had in Gordon. And that's just Gordon. That doesn't count the families in Chadron. And even though we've dealt with a smaller group in Chadron, we still have an extensive number of people that became actively involved in our church and moved away. Why? Because people don't want to be here. They just don't. It's not the land of opportunity. The reality is, if you go to an organization, a denomination, and you find out where they're planting churches, it's not in Gordon. It's not in Chadron. Now, the denomination has come beside us and is helping us with our work in Chadron in recent years because we've had staying power. But for the most part, if they're going to pick a place to plant a church, they're going to pick a place that has lots of people in it and lots going on because it's more likely to be successful and it's going to reach more people. Does that make the small towns not important? Well, no, but it's just kind of off the map. Why do you think people talk about living in the middle of nowhere? Podunk, Nebraska, like it's the real name of the place, you know, or whatever. You know, there probably is a Podunk, Nebraska, for all I know. But anyway, middle of nowhere, Iowa, or whatever. But, you know, the hard truth is, you know, because of where we live, a lot of people look at this place as lowly and despised. The good news is, let's go on. The good news is that God desires to move here because it is an area that's lowly and despised by many. Because I just read that God chose the lowly and despised things and the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. Sure, go to a big city, plant a church. Let's do it the easy way. But what about what God wants to do in a place like Gordon? That's been oppressed, that's a small town with very big city problems. The proximity of a reservation where Satan has had a stranglehold in people's lives for so long. God desires to move here because it's an area that is lowly and despised by many. Our job is to literally reshape the culture of our community. Now, in the coming weeks, it's probably not going to be next week, and probably not the week after, because the Babcocks will be with us, Dave and Brenda, from Romania, who are doing ministry in Eastern Europe. Possibly the week after that, I'm going to be doing a sermon on cities and God's original purpose for cities. And even though we don't live in a, quote, city, the principles ring true. And we're going to talk a little bit about what it means for us to come into a community or a city and reshape culture. What about us affecting not just people next door to us or people within our church family, but affecting our community so strongly that people want to stay here? Like, people are like, I just hate this town. I can't wait to get out of it. You know, instead of, man, I come into this town and it's like the Spirit of God is here. Well, that would be great. Instead of, I drove into Gordon and I'm so oppressed. No, that's not the way we want it to work. We want to affect. We want to be salt and light in our community. We want to be the salt of the earth. We want to be light to the panhandle of Nebraska. And if you want to say amen, you can.
Amen.
Thank you. Number three, we need to start expecting God to move. He wants to move. He's not the one that's being slow. We talk about God's timing a lot. A lot of times God's timing is, we'll do this and then I'll do this. That's God's timing. God, why are you waiting for so long? Because God's like, because you haven't done that yet. God's not the one that's slow. Could God even move in Gordon? Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? Did. Matthew 13, 53 to 58. When Jesus had finished these parables, he moved on from there. Coming to his hometown, he began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers, they asked. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? Where did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, only in his hometown and in his own house is a prophet without honor. And he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith or their unbelief. There was a lack of expectation in Jesus' hometown. Why? Because, well, it's Jesus. It's just Jesus. We knew Jesus when he was this high, knee-high to a grasshopper. You know, and that's Mary and Joe. He's nothing special. Who does he think he is coming back here acting like the Messiah? You know, I mean, this verse is the basis for not, you know, letting people like Joe or Joe come back home and minister because, you know, it's Joe and it's Joe. We knew them when they, you know, they were, it's, sorry. It's like Joe's from here and Joe's from here and they're both studying for ministry and they're both named Joe, just regular Joes. And, you know, what do they have to offer? I mean, I knew Joe before he knew Jesus, you know, and he was kind of a punk kid, you know, in the productions, you know, and before Joe knew Jesus. And it feels like I'm having the same conversation with the same person and it's two different people. Anyway, you know, there's a reality there in which they did not expect anything because it was Jesus. And sometimes it's not even a matter of who's in charge or who the leadership is. It's a matter of, well, it's just Gordon. It's just Shadron. It's just Nebraska. You know, Laura and her family, I used to have a joke, it's just Eli. It's like, don't get bent out of shape. It's just Eli. We'll just go do church there, you know. But it's not just Eli. It's not just Gordon. It's not just Shadron. It's not just Nebraska. It's not just Joe Reeves, and it's not just Joe Petrillic. Because God is trying to do something in our church, in our town, in their lives. And here's the scripture that Kerry read to us at the beginning. Isaiah 60, 15 through 22. Although you have been forsaken and hated, with no one traveling through. I have to stop there because the reason they didn't travel through is because generally if you traveled through, you could stay and get, you know, accommodations. Well, we have people that travel through. They don't stay, but they travel through. I will make you the everlasting pride and joy of all generations. You'll drink the milk of nations and be nursed at royal breasts. Then you will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior, your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Instead of bronze, I will bring you gold and silver in place of iron. Instead of wood, I will bring you bronze and iron in place of stones. I will make peace your governor and righteousness your ruler. Go on. No longer will violence be heard in your land. Small town America, but we live in a very violent land. And that violence has affected some of you very very closely. Nor ruin or destruction within your borders, but you will call your walls salvation and your gates praise. The sun will no more be your light by day, nor will the brightness of the moon shine on you, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun will never set again, and your moon will wane no more. The Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of sorrow will end. Then will all your people be righteous, and they will possess the land forever. They are the shoot I have planted, the work of my hands, for the display of my splendor. The least of you will become a thousand, the smallest a mighty nation. I am the Lord. In its time, I will do this swiftly. I believe this is what God wants to do here. You see, we don't actually have to deny the truth about where we live. You know, Abraham didn't deny the fact that he was old. But we do need to embrace the power of God to change it. You know, even if you're one of the few people that seems to love it here, we don't have to deny the fact that a lot of people seem to hate small towns. They seem to hate the oppression that just seems to hang over this part of the world. We don't have to deny that it's there, but we need to embrace the power of God to change it. You see, we need to start seeing this place as God sees it, as God wants to see it, as God envisions it, the God that sees things that are not as though they are. Let me close with this scripture, Romans 4, 16 to 21. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also of those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. Against all hope, Abraham, in hope, believed, and so became the father of many nations. Just as it has been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. Do you see where I'm going with this today? God wants to do a mighty work here. I know he does. And it's really not a timing issue. With us as his church, his hands and his feet, it's more of an obedience issue, which is why we're embarking on this 40 days of prayer and fasting, which is why we as a church need to realize that we have got to start getting out of our box and realize that there's some work that needs to be done. In spite of the fact that many people find this area to be lowly and despised, that makes it the perfect place for God to show his glory. In spite of the fact that we live in a culture that is not God-honoring, we need to embrace the mission to reshape that culture. In spite of the fact that we wake up in the morning and sometimes we don't even want to climb our way out of bed, we need to get out of bed expecting that God has something good in store, that he is a good God that wants to move in our lives and in our town. We don't have to deny the truth about where we live, but if we're going to see it change, we need to embrace the power of God, and we need to start seeing this place the way God sees it, as it can be, as it will be. And we can do this together. Let's stand together and pray. Yeah, come on over.
Hi. We're going to pray in a second. You can stop the recording if you want. I guess keep it going. God has been really laying on my heart this whole message. I just really want to know, you don't need to tell me personally or anything, but what are you going to do about what's been presented to you? Are you just going to say, Jason, that was a good message. Man, that was cool. Or are you going to, as the body of Christ, as people in this church, in this community, go out there and do something about it? Or are you just going to come back next Sunday and sit down in the same spot in your pew and do nothing? Because not just in this church, but in every church, in the North American church in general, that is what happens. And I think it breaks God's heart to see people coming in and just expecting to be filled, but then doing nothing about it. What about me? What about me? What about me? And they just sit there and nothing changes because they're not doing anything. And sorry, I sound so harsh. It makes me want to scream because I want to see you guys live to your potential in Christ and do something for his name, because that's what it's about. Because in the scheme of things, Joe Reeves is not important. But if God be lifted high, he will draw all men to himself. Do you understand what I'm saying? So when you leave this door, don't just leave and go have lunch and think nothing about what happened this week. The last 13 weeks that Jason's been preaching things that will really help you if you do. Do something about it, okay? Please, in Jesus' name, I pray, do something about it. Do you understand? Okay.
Thanks, man. Appreciate it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for everybody that's here today. We know, God, it looks like a tall order. We look around, we see the hurt, we see the pain, we see the destruction, we see the misery. You know, Lord, I think of the different places that I know that people are hurting, and I realize that in our own way, God, we live in a type of mission field where there are forms of trafficking and abuse and things that go on, God, that we need to see change, that we need to affect. God, it's not going to happen through a program, and it's not going to happen because we're just thinking about it. But I pray, God, as each of us seeks your face, that you will ignite in us passion for the things that you've equipped us to do, God. Help us to think out of the box. Help us to realize that we have something to offer your kingdom, because you have given us that something to offer your kingdom. And there's a lot of work that needs to be done. So God, we're looking forward with expectancy on the lives that will be transformed, on the families that will be changed, on the communities, God, that will see a move of your spirit that like they've never seen before. Because we as your church humbled ourselves and we prayed and we sought your face and we turned from our wicked ways. And you heard us, you heard from heaven, and you healed our land. We thank you for that promise, God. We cling to it. And we'll make that our breath over the next 40, 50 days. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.